It's a great pleasure to be with you once more. When I was with you last year, I was supposed to be hiding away from activities, but there's no longer any need to hide away, thank God, for His kindness. We're living in very, very interesting days, beloved children of God. Last week, we had ministry meetings from 7:30 to 8:30, and then we had seminars on prophecy from 8:45 till about 10 o'clock every night, just because of the interesting times in which we are living, what we are actually seeing from day to day. We look away into the Middle East and we see Israel or Israeli flexing her muscles. We look at Europe and somehow or another we see almost 10 nations once more brought together. European community of nations. We look at Christendom and the great ecumenical movement. We look at ourselves and we can write over ourselves Laodicea. These are all indications of the imminent return of our beloved Lord. You know, He may come before this conference ends. In fact, He could come tonight. As far as I can see, this is the next great event in the prophetic schedule, the return of our Lord Jesus for His church. Not only are we living in very interesting times, but we are living in very dangerous, difficult times. Now, there always have been heresies in the Christian church ever since the second century. We think of some of those notable heretics of the past, Arius and Celsus and others, who dared even in the early days to raise their voice against the personality of our Lord Jesus. Now, in those times, prior to the days of Constantine, who popularized Christianity, prior to his day, the Christian church was kept pure. It was certainly separate from the world. No man dares join himself unto them. With the result that the church was strong enough to eliminate the heresies and to excommunicate the heretics. But that is not true of Christendom today. Every one of the state denominations has been honeycombed by heresy of one form or another. And we look at the great cultic movement and we think of the tremendous upsurge, and I think we can use the term of anti-Christianity. Heresy on every side, departure, defection from the Christian faith. With this particularly in mind, I would like to speak to you during this conference from the Epistle to the Colossians. The Epistle to the Colossians and the Epistle of 1 John, these epistles, both of them, were really written against heresy in its earliest form. And I am sure against heresy as the Lord knew that it would come about. And so I would like to read with you just the first paragraph of the Epistle to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and you the grace of God in truth. If this is an epistle written particularly with heresy in mind, an epistle to protect the people of God as well as to instruct them, it commences in a rather unusual way. Not the way you might write a letter or the way I might write a letter. The apostle doesn't give any words of warning at the beginning of the letter, nor does he indicate the heresy that he's going to deal with later on in the letter. He begins this letter by bringing before us the wonderful results of pure Christian doctrine. The wonderful results of exalting our Lord Jesus in our thinking and in our practice as well. He really brings before us what we might speak of as the Christian life. And let me add another adjective to that, the duality, or a noun rather, the duality of the Christian life. You see, we all live a double life. Now, I don't mean by that we're all split personalities, and I don't mean by that that we're deceptive. But every Christian lives a life that is Godward, and yet at the same time is manward. We all live a life that is heavenward, and at the same time, we live a life that very definitely is earthward. While we may have our hearts set on the things above, we have both feet right down here on the ground. Now, this paragraph that we have read together brings before us the duality of the Christian life. Let me call your attention, first of all, to the duality of our relationship. You'll notice how he begins in verse 2 to address those to whom he sends the letter, to the saints and faithful brethren. Let me suggest to you that the word saint brings before our relationship Godward. And of course, the word brethren brings before us our relationship within the church, our relationship manward. There are a number of synonymous terms that we read in the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we use them quite frequently. We speak of holy things. We speak of hallowed things. We speak of sanctified things and sanctified persons. And a sanctified person is a saint. Now, these four are synonymous terms. What is holy is sanctified. What is sanctified is a saint. So, he addresses, first of all, these saints of God in the church at Colossae in their relationship Godward. They are sanctified individuals. Not that they're being sanctified day by day. That is another line of truth. Very, very practical. Excellent. We all need it. But I think he is bearing in mind now that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus the moment they accepted him as their Savior. If we were to go to the second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we would read, "He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He that sanctifieth, of course, is our blessed Lord Jesus. We all readily concede that point. And they who are sanctified, every born-again soul. And they are all of one. Of one what? Well, I think the next statement lets us see. All of one family, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. But brethren, we don't call him brother. Nor do we call him even elder brother. If he in his gracious humility calls us brethren, because we are brought into the family of God, then we express our gratitude for such grace and such condescension. And so we are saints Godward. Let us bear that in mind. We have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one family, all of one nature. For we have become partakers of the divine nature, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Not only are we saints Godward, but we are brethren manward. We are brethren to every other child of God, irrespective of what his affiliations may be in Christendom. If he's a real, true child of God, he is a brother. And I am a brother of his, and he is a brother of mine. And this is a wonderful relationship. This is a relationship to be in joy. And I think I can say in traveling extensively, this is a relationship that I have very definitely enjoyed. I got on the train some years ago in Toronto. It was a mean kind of a wet, sleety night. And I walked through to my reservation, and there was a young lady sitting in the other part of the reservation. So, trying to be a gentleman, I said, good evening. She didn't respond at all. She turned and looked out the window and became engrossed in what was going on outside. Now, I realize that there are difficulties in traveling, and I don't blame any young woman for being careful today, exceedingly careful. But by and by, as we drew near to the frontier, the American immigration officer and custom officer, these two gentlemen came aboard, and they began to question her. And the immigration officer soon ascertained that she did not have proper identification. So I arose and I said, "Officer, you may have my seat. I'm going for a walk down the corridor." So I walked up and down the corridor while he talked with this young woman. And I heard her say, "Taiwan, nurse, hospital," and one or two other expressions that I readily realized. So when he finally gave her permission to come over and attend a conference here, I went back, I said, "Pardon me, miss, but I was not eavesdropping." I think that's a very despicable practice. But I could not help hearing certain things. "Are you a nurse in a mission hospital in Taiwan under the auspices of the Christian Inland Mission?" "Yes," she said, "I am." Then I said, "I assume that you're a Christian." "Oh, yes, sir, I am." "I mean," and I really raised this question for her benefit, not for my own. I said, "A real, true, born-again Christian?" "Oh, yes," she said. "And are you?" "Thank God, I am." You know, from that point on, right until she got off that train, we were the very best of friends. We discovered that we were brethren. We discovered that I was her brother and she was my sister. Come morning, I invited her to the diner for breakfast. She was coming over into Philadelphia to some missionary conference there. And then she got off the train just outside of Philadelphia. And as that train pulled out, she waved me goodbye. See what it means? Oh, we're saints through Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. We belong to the divine family, but we are brethren and the one of the other. What an intimate, what a wonderful relationship. Look now at the duality of our position. We've been looking at the duality of our relationship. Look at the duality of our position. To the saints and faithful brethren, where? In Christ, heavenward, Godward. At Colossae, earthward. In Christ, what a wonderful position. What a wonderful position. You know, in Christ we are as safe as Noah was in the ark. God said, "Come thou and thy house into the ark." The Lord was there. Previous to the invitation, the Lord was within the ark. And he said, "Come thou and thy house into the ark." And they stepped into the ark, and there they were perfectly safe and secure all through that storm that raged for practically a year. They were in the ark. You know, I'm in Christ. And you're in Christ. And we're safe. We're eternally secure. Nothing can befall us. Oh, thank God for the eternal security of the child of God. People sometimes ask us, do you believe in eternal security? Well, what else could I believe in? I'm in Christ, and moreover, Christ is in me. And as we go on through this chapter, through this epistle, we'll see that Christ is our life. And our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. So I couldn't believe in anything else but security, could I? And at Colossae. Now, Colossae was not a very enviable place at the time of the writing of this epistle. It had been quite a popular place, quite an important center for some years, but it had lost its influence. It was a decadent city in the ancient world, and full of sin, full of vice, did not have a good reputation. It's a difficult city in which to live as a Christian. But there they were. And as we go on through the epistle, you'll see that they were gathered into the capacity of an assembly of God. There was a local church at Colossae. A man by the name of Epaphras apparently had been saved through the instrumentality of Paul, I would assume in Ephesus. And burdened with the need of his hometown, he went back to Colossae and he preached Christ. Souls were saved. And then he, as a shepherd, very anxious for their well-being, as we learn from the last chapter, gathered them together in church capacity. They were in Christ. They were eternally secured in Christ. Theirs was a relationship in Christ in God. But they were brethren of all Christians, and yet they met in Christian simplicity the bare testimony to the Lord in an iniquitous city in the ancient world. Let us look at the duality of the Christian blessing. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the salutation of the Hebrews? What is the salutation of the Jew even today? Is it not shalom, which means peace? Now, what was the salutation of the ancient Greek? The philosopher of the ancient world, and in great measure, the philosopher of today, because the philosophies of these ancient men are being revived in our time. What was their salutation? Was it not grace or graciousness? They were such a cultured people, they just couldn't think of anything that wasn't perfect. They thought of symmetry and elegance and beauty. And so, when they met the one the other, they spoke on that level, grace. The Jew, when he meets, peace. Now, God has taken these two salutations, and he has bound them into one, and he has made, shall we say, the Christian salutation. What a wonderful benediction. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, wouldn't this be cause and effect? Of course it's cause and effect. It is the grace of God that produces peace in our hearts. And we need it today. With the world on the very verge of panic, we need to enjoy his peace, the peace that he bequeathed to us when he went away. You remember he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Oh, I think those words are masterly. The world hasn't any peace to give at any rate. And if it has anything to give, it does it in a very stingy sort of way. But he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. So here we have the duality of the Christian's blessing. Now let us look at something more practical, probably. Well, no. Just let us hold for a minute. There is here the duality of our possession. Now, we may not have very much as far as this world is concerned. But, oh, what wealth. Notice the little pronoun, the possessive pronoun, our. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father. Our Lord Jesus. Could you possess anything more? Would you want anything more than our Father who art in heaven and our blessed, adorable Lord Jesus Christ? I look back over many years now, but there is a little experience that I don't think I shall ever forget. And that was the experience when I knelt by my little bed for the first time as a teenager, and I addressed God as my Father. Had you never prayed before? Oh, yes, I'd prayed before. At least I had said prayers before that. As a little fellow, I knelt beside my mother, and she put the words into my mouth, and I prayed the little prayer she taught me to pray. But I don't think I ever had the real, true, well, I was going to say feeling of prayer until I knelt that day, that night rather, beside my bed, and I addressed for myself God as my Father. Well, that was a wonderful experience then. It is still a wonderful experience. You think of it. That we, poor, miserable, mortal men, dare to have the audacity to address God as Father. Yet this is a glorious possibility. Our Father. Our Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, He's our Savior, isn't He? Thank God for that. He's our Savior. But can we all transparently in His presence say, He's our Lord? He's our Lord? There are many, I believe, and they know Him as Savior, but they do not really, in their attitude and in their activities, acknowledge Him as Lord. There are two subjects. Maybe we'll get to one of them in this epistle. There are two subjects that I think need to be re-emphasized both in our literature and our preaching. The one is the Lordship of Christ and the other is the Headship of Christ. Now, do we give Him that supreme, eminent place in our lives? Is He really Lord and Master? Well, these bring before us the duality of our possessions, our Father, our Lord Jesus. Now look at the duality of our attitude. You notice what He says in verse 4? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all saints. Faith in Christ Jesus, heavenward, Godward. The love that you have for all saints, churchward. Earthward, manward. I don't think He's speaking here of the initial, shall we call it, the initial act of faith. Now, if we are Christians, of course we look back and we think of that initial act of faith when we first trusted Him as Savior. I don't think that's what Paul is speaking about. He has heard of a faith that is continuous day by day in the experiences of these Christians. They may be living in a decadent city. They may be living in a city of ill repute. They may not have much of this world's goods. But they had a constant faith in the Lord Jesus. I repeat, not the initial act of faith, but the continuous acts of faith, day by day. They had a confidence in the Lord Jesus. They trusted Him implicitly. They looked to Him not only for wisdom and guidance, but I'm sure for sustenance in many cases as well. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And is He not worthy of our trust? Is He not worthy of our confidence? Has He ever failed us? Never. Never. And so, We do well to exercise confidence day by day in our Lord Jesus. And then, the love which you have to some of the people of God. Is that the way your Bible reads? The love that you have for some of the people of God? No, that's not the way your Bible reads. It says, the love which you have to all the saints. Well, you say, are there not some of God's people more lovable than others? I'll let you think that question out for yourself. Mr. Harold St. John, a very cultured English gentleman, he used to come over here occasionally to the old Seacliff Conference that was held in Long Island years back. And when he came over to the Seacliff Conference, he generally ministered at the conference and remained for 2 or 3 weeks visiting the assemblies around New Jersey and other parts. He was invited to an assembly he had never visited before. And eventually he arrived in the middle of the afternoon at the home where he was to enjoy hospitality. And so the sister there welcomed him warmly and sought to make him comfortable and sought to entertain him. So when she had time to sit down, she sat down in the living room with him, and unfortunately she started to tell him of the failures and the weaknesses of some of God's people. Brother so-and-so went here, and sister so-and-so, she said this, and somebody else said something else, and finally it dawned on her that he just wasn't responding to this type of entertainment. You know what we all do when we get caught like that? We hurriedly build up some psychological defense, and of course she did. And looking at him, she said, you know, Mr. St. John, I love all of God's people, but I hate some of their ways. Why don't you say, could it any bit better than that? I love all of God's people, but I hate some of their ways. Now listen to his answer, and to me it's a classic. He said, my dear sister, I love all of God's people in spite of their ways. And I think that is probably what Paul has in mind here. Faith in Christ Jesus, an implicit trust in the Lord, and love to all the people of God, and love them in spite of their ways. Just one more little thought, time's up. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Oh, beloved saints, in these critical times, thank God for the hope of the Christian church. You've heard about it, haven't you? We all have. We heard of it in the gospel. We've heard about it throughout many years in the ministry of the Word of God. This is earthward. This is earthward. But notice what it says. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I've heard about it. I appreciate it. I thank God for it. The Apostle Peter brings the same thought as this very same concept before him. He speaks of our hope, which is reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Our hope is reserved for us. What is it? It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven. Laid up for you in heaven. And thank God we are preserved for it down here on earth. Now you will see from the very beginning of this epistle that Paul is bringing before us the positive side of Christian doctrine and the result of positive Christian doctrine. He's not yet dealing with heresy. He's not even indicating what the heresy was. He is laying a firm foundation of positive Christianity. And positive Christianity is that we all live a life heavenward, a life Godward, and a life earthward, a life manward. Our relationship is heavenward, it's also earthward. Our position is heavenward, it's also earthward. Our blessing is heavenward, the grace of God, it's earthward, peace to be enjoyed here and now. Our Heavenly Father in glory, our Lord Jesus Christ to be lived out here on earth. Our constant faith in Him, unflinchingly trusting Him, and yet, at the same time, manifesting the love to all the people of God. May the Lord guide us as we seek so to live in these critical times. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gathering together of the people of God tonight. We thank Thee for the one who said long ago, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." And so we have been sitting here restfully in Thy presence, speaking to Thee and hearing Thy voice through Thy word. O grant that throughout this conference, we may be very, very conscious of the presence of our Lord. May He be pleased to unveil Himself to the eyes of our understanding. Now at the close of this service and at the close of this day, we commend ourselves one and all into Thy gracious keeping in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.